Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been doing kind of a series, although not really a series, about ambassadors. And we started out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul tells us that we're ambassadors for the kingdom, and God wants us to appeal to people as if we're ambassadors. This is what we've been called to be, is ambassadors. And we're going to continue that in a little bit tonight, although in a little different vein, because we talked about how the embassy of a country is the sovereign territory of that country, even though it's in a foreign country. And we as the church, we as believers, we that are in the body of Christ are supposed to be separate from the world. We are not supposed to be like the world. We've been called out of the world. We've been set apart from the world. And as Peter says on Pentecost morning, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And boy, are we ever in a perverse generation. And if you don't think we're in a perverse generation, you have a lot of prayer and reflection to do. And if you're over the age of about 50, all you have to do is think about how things were 20 years ago compared to how they are now. But we are the ambassadors. We're supposed to be salt and light as we go into this depraved, immoral, dark culture that now has pretty much totally turned its back on God and is under the rule of the demonic forces. You know, Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities and powers. You know, he calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world, because we as human beings are so easily influenced by him, so easily influenced by the darkness of his kingdom. And we sometimes, even as believers who want to spread the message, who want to represent the kingdom, we can be intimidated, because after all, we live in a world where we have to go to work, we have to go to the grocery store, we have to interact with people in various places. And so we don't want people to think that we've somehow gone over the deep end or we're some kind of kooks now, because we're talking about this Jesus business and we're talking about how the immorality of the world has gotten to the point where very soon judgment is going to come. And it isn't going to be very long. It isn't going to be very long at all. But we are the ambassadors. We are supposed to be influencing the culture. We represent him. We represent the kingdom. We shouldn't be afraid to present our message. We shouldn't be ashamed of the message. We shouldn't stand kind of shuffling our feet and talking in a low tone saying, well, have you ever thought about this? And, well, you know, I hate to bring this up, but we should be excited about the message. We should be bold about the message, because we present the eternal plan of salvation that comes through the entire scripture. We've been saved by the death of Jesus on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to proclaim that message. So we shouldn't let the culture intimidate us. We shouldn't let the demons that are now running the culture intimidate us. And we shouldn't let the rules of the culture influence us. Kind of like, you know, when you go back to the analogy of the embassy, the rules of the country where the embassy is located should not influence what goes on inside the embassy, because the embassy is sovereign territory. And as ambassadors to the kingdom, we live in a kingdom which is sovereign territory and is not controlled by the world. Now, we've seen in our time, you know, St. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, and then he also writes to Timothy about, you know, at the end, there'll be the great falling away. And we've seen that happen. We've seen churches, let's use the term the church in a general sense, we've seen the church racing to be more and more like the world, not wanting to hurt anyone's feelings, wanting everybody to feel good about themselves, wanting everybody to just come there on Sunday morning and kind of get uplifted a little bit and hear some good music and hear a nice message that builds up our self-esteem, maybe say a couple of prayers, and then go out feeling like, well, now I feel a little bit better about myself and I feel a little bit better about everything. And boy, I'm kind of glad I went because I just feel better about myself. And this is what's happening in churches. There are no messages anymore about sin and repentance. There are no messages anymore about damnation. We've taken the gospel where Jesus talks about the road to salvation is narrow and there's very few that find it, and the road to destruction is broad. And we've reversed that. We said, well, the road to salvation is very broad and almost everybody's on it. The road to hell, if there even is a hell, is very narrow and there's hardly anybody on it because God is love. And the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. Well, that is not the truth of the gospel. If that were the truth, Jesus would not have had to die such a horrible, excruciating death. And so we have instructions to give the message. Whether your priest or pastor or whatever you have is not giving you the message, you have instructions to give the message because you have a Bible. You have 2,000 years of Christian tradition and teaching, and you have seen in the last 10 years, it's certainly accelerated, but over the last 20 years or so, the total abandonment of the Christian history, of Judeo-Christian morality, and now everyone is happily proclaiming that we are post-Christian. We don't need any of that stuff anymore. And so the family has been destroyed and marriage has been destroyed. The human person has been destroyed. And this is the world that we live in now. We have a message from our government. And when Paul writes to Timothy, and I love this because, of course, Paul was Timothy's mentor. Paul always referred to Timothy as his son. It was not his biological son, but Paul was his mentor. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start at 14, he says, remind them. Now, Timothy was, he was what we might call the bishop of Ephesus. He was an overseer. He was an elder. He was I'm not sure what we would call him, because in those days, all those designations had not really been firmly established yet. But he was a young man who was proclaiming the word. So Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profits, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul tells Timothy, remind them of what they already know. Now, Paul, being an ambassador, has direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. came to faith in Jesus as Messiah on the road to Damascus, had revelations put inside his mind in a way that was so powerful that, well, probably none of us listening tonight will ever experience it in quite that way, although I don't discount that. But Paul says they already know what they're supposed to be doing. Why do they already know that? Well, they have a Bible. They have heard preachings. They have heard teachings. They know the basis of the morality, the theology, and all the doctrines that are in the scriptures. At this point, the New Testament was not complete, of course. He's talking mostly about the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and whatever part of the New Testament was existing at the time. But he says, remind them of what they already know. You have to keep being reminded of what the truth is that's in the Word. And not, he says, don't talk about words that are of no profit. Don't strive for things that lead to the ruin of the hearers. And this is what we have today in the church. Well, you know, same-sex marriage doesn't seem to be acceptable in the Bible. But on the other hand, we've evolved. We are now intellectual. We've progressed. And so I think maybe it's okay. And, you know, we might start doing that here at this church. And we might start giving some approval and some blessings on these things. And after all, as a famous church leader said, who am I to judge? So these are idle babblings, because these are not the truth. These are not the truth. You know, Mother Teresa pointed out some few decades ago that in a society where a woman, where a mother is permitted to murder her own baby, then everything else is possible. That there is no wonder anymore why there's murder, why there's crime, why there's theft, why there's any number of crimes that you want to mention. So Paul says, don't strive about things that don't bring any profit. Don't talk about these things in your church, because you're going to lead people to ruin. It always reminds me in Matthew 23, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in. He told the Pharisees, tax collectors and prostitutes come into the kingdom, and you don't. And this is what's going to happen according to what's going on in the church today. Just because you have church leaders who look very solemn, they look very holy, some of them even wear really cool things, that doesn't mean that they're preaching the truth. And so this kind of stuff pulls people away from important things, from basic things, from the foundation of the church, from the foundation of the gospel, and can result in ruin. And he says, we have to show ourselves approved. We have to present the message as it is. We have to constantly study and work so that we won't be ashamed. Constant study and work. Diligently, he says. You have to be diligent in these things. You know, nowadays, if somebody says a 14-second prayer or reads a verse of scripture once or twice a week, they think that they're being holy. Paul says you have to study and you have to constantly work. You can't be superficial or lazy. And you have to understand the word of truth. Says you have to understand how to divide the word of truth. You take a passage, you study each of the words, you study the context, you study the grammar of it, and you don't change the word. You don't make up new ideas, new beliefs. You don't make up a new gospel. You don't change the gospel to suit the culture. You don't change the gospel to suit what your neighbors are thinking. You don't change the gospel so that people at work will like you better. You don't change the word. Because this is the word of truth. And he says, false teachings lead to cancer. The Greek word there also can be translated as gangrene. If you start with a very small area of gangrene on your foot, within a very short amount of time, the gangrene will consume your leg, spread through your system, and you will die from it. This is why all through the centuries and millennia of human existence, when people have said, oh, this is gangrene, they knew that that limb had to be amputated to save the rest of the body. And Paul points out that these false teachings are like gangrene. They're like cancer. And as ambassadors, we have to stand against this because what we are supposed to do is to protect the rest of the body. And we are, in fact, a body, capital B, with the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Paul even points out how, just like each part of the body has a different function in order for the body to function normally, we each have different gifts and different functions in order to keep the body functioning normally. So he says, don't be ashamed of these words, because the word has power. Don't be ashamed. The message of the cross has power. You know, if you go and, we don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but if you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for your homework later, you'll see that Paul says, I don't come talking with eloquent words. I don't come talking with beautiful oratory and debating skills, because that robs the cross of its power. Because then you might be listening to me thinking, wow, that guy's really sharp. Wow, that guy's got a great voice. Well, that guy's very charismatic. Wow, that guy's very whatever it is, maybe I should listen to him. No, that robs the cross of its power. Paul says you proclaim the message of salvation, not with eloquent words, not with a lot of oratory, not with really good debating skills, because the message is what has the power. Our input into it does not have the power. The message is not from us. The message is about us in the sense that we're included in the message, of course, but the message is not about us. And we have no right to misinterpret the message or to use our opinion and say, well, I think most of this message is okay, but you know, there's a word here and a word there that I'm going to change it when I preach it because I don't think that's right. I think I have a better idea. Paul says you don't do that because our opinions don't matter. And we don't have to worry about the word, capital W, because the word is what has the power. The word takes care of itself. I don't remember who it was, but one of the great evangelists of the 19th century, I said, and there were many of them, said, the word is like a lion. All you have to do is open up the cage and let it out, and then you don't have to worry about the lion. The lion will take care of itself. The lion will find food, and the lion will protect itself. The lion will take care of itself. So here was Paul proclaiming this message and telling Timothy that he has to likewise do it. And like we mentioned last week, Paul was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to be chained up. He went through these, as he put it, lashes and stonings and beaten with rods and shipwrecks and cold and having food, not having food, having water, not having water. He was willing to put up with these things because he was preaching the word, capital W, and not his own opinion, not his own word, small w, which he had made up. He knew where he had gotten the word. He knew who, capital H, capital W, was the authority behind it. He knew where that word came from. And so he preached the word as he received it, regardless of what was going to happen to him. Because after all, you know, even Jesus points out in several places, but I don't have it in front of me, but I think it's in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "Whoever's ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of when he comes into his glory." So if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. When he stands before his Father, when he comes in glory with the angels, and you've been ashamed of him, or you've denied him, or you have changed his word in order to be more popular with the world, or in order to be more accepting of everything, or to increase everyone's tolerance of everything, then instead of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you're going to hear, "You denied me before men, therefore I deny you before my Father." And so all these things go on in day-to-day life. Now, if you look at our world now, and we could spend 18 programs talking about that. In fact, I think I'm going to make a new series of YouTube videos about this, because it's so expansive now. But if you see the things that are going on in the world now, the things of Christ are despised. No other religion is treated like Christianity is. We will tolerate everything, but we can't tolerate this Jesus stuff. Christians have been labeled terrorists. The Bible's been labeled hate speech, not in some insignificant, horrible, backward country in the middle of somewhere in Canada. The Bible has been branded as hate speech. You can't talk about the Bible. The things of Christ are despised now. And why do you think that is? Because the powers, the prince of the power of the air, doesn't want that kind of talk going now that he's got most of the world under his control, and soon to have even more of the world under his control. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be the ambassadors. But now we're even being prevented from speaking. We're looked at as people who stand in the way of progress. We stand in the way of women's rights, reproductive rights. We stand in the way of humanity progressing so that we can change our gender, so that we can break the family up. There's no need for family, so that marriage can be anything that you want it to be. But the ideas of Jesus, the passage, the scripture of all of Judeo-Christian history stands against that. And so we might have sufferings and we might have tribulations, but as ambassadors, we have to persist. Paul said, "Well, I suffered all these things, but now, you know, I'm chained like a criminal. I'm whipped like an uncondemned Roman. I'm chained, but the gospel is not chained." Because just like Jesus had to endure this horrible physical suffering in order to come into his glory, and as the Bible says, see a long line of descendants, which is us, by the way, we may have to go through many degrees of suffering in order to go into our glory. Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 2. Yeah, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set beside him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He became the eternal high priest, the only mediator," Paul tells Timothy, "the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was innocent. He condescended. Every sin, every reproach was put on him. But he did this because this was our salvation. This was the way to salvation. And by the way, I won't mention any names until I make my YouTubes, but a very famous bishop who recently said, well, Jesus is kind of the privileged way to heaven, but there's a lot of other ways. Well, somebody like that shouldn't be a bishop, because he is the only way to salvation. He's the only way that we can go. And so remember, we're ambassadors to this world. Oh, I know the music is playing, but ooh, I don't have any more talks about ambassadors I can get out of this. But well, thanks for listening, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.